Together in the house of the Lord on this wonderful, crisp winter day, we finally get a little bit of winter so we can say we had winter. Aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. You have to have some sub-zero, otherwise you're just not living, right? All right, well, why don't you stand with me as we open with prayer and just bless the Lord and open our hearts to him on this wonderful day. Lord God, thank you for this day that we have here to worship you. Thank you for a wonderful system that warms the building so that we can worship you in comfort. It is a privilege that we should never take lightly. We're thankful that we can join together both here in person as well as online, and we just ask that you will just continue to bless as we honor you today in song and as we open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kind of taking a sec to see if we got everything going upstairs. We got the live stream going, still nothing. We went through the RTMP stream. Weird. Just go for it.
Go for it. You can probably right. At least get the sermon. We're having troubles with the live stream, so Shane's our technician.
And I'm up today. Here, so.
So we'll probably at least get the sermon up there anyway, but they might get lucky up there and get it going.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and start with Build Your Kingdom Here.
Wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive heart release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom. Near and far, no force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us, fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, we are the whole. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your
God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are your light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God.
Takes all of us working together for the kingdom of God. We can't expect one person or one church or one of any kind other than the oneness of God's people coming together to accomplish the miraculous. I believe it's going to happen. I have faith that it's going to happen. Amen. Let's just take a moment and just pray and thank God for that, that we have a vision and a hope for our city. And for our region, wherever it is that we live, if you come from outside a town in another small area, God has a vision for your area of living as well. Lord God, thank you for the vision that you've given us to reach the people of our community. Thank you for opening our hearts to your word and to your call. And I just pray, Lord God, that you will do a miraculous work through us, through each and every individual, but also as we come together in one, in the oneness of who you are, as you are with us and in us. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. Lord, we just give you thanks for the blessing it is to give. I know that many have come prepared to do that, and I just pray a blessing on the offering as well for those who are able to do so online, for those in person. But Lord, we're just thankful that we can be a part of what you're doing, and we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This next song, if you want to give in the offering today, you're welcome to do so, and we'll just continue to worship him.
This next song just got me thinking with what Pastor was saying with the songs we've been singing. Sometimes it might seem like the task is insurmountable, like we're not enough. That's okay, we're not. This next song says, I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch, pray, find in me thine all in all.
Amen.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, and Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as sin, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. The one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink. Of its work I do sing. And on it my Savior, bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserving life have I been given through Christ crucified. And you called me out of death, and you called me into life. I was under your wrath. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. And at the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, holy surrender. In all of the cross I must confess, how wonderful.
wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently, go to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly
like a rushing wind. Jesus.
Jesus breathes within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way.
Are you willing to surrender to him today? You willing to trust him with his plan and with his way? It's not easy to do that, but having his Holy Spirit within us sure helps a lot. And yet I still find myself battling once in a while, wrestling with God. I try not to do that. I try to submit to him and surrender to his will. But I find out that if I don't start the day right by taking up my cross, somewhere along the day, there's a chance I'll object. I can't afford to lose a day. We can't afford to lose another day of not surrendering. My prayer is that, Lord, I always submit to your will. It's my desire. Even though I must crucify my own flesh to do so, it's my hope that I will surrender. Always. We all together as a body of believers need to surrender to you and to trust that you have it all under control. I pray, God, that you will give us a peace which passes understanding in these times of trials and testing. I ask, Lord God, your anointing to be upon us all, to have the right spirit about us as we walk in faith. Thank you for reminding us through song the importance of submission. We often will say, well, those words are for the lost. They need to surrender. They need to submit. Well, that's true, just as we all have done. And yet Jesus didn't say it's just a one-time thing. We daily follow him. We daily take our cross. We are a living sacrifice. And I pray, God, that you'll help us by the power of your Holy Spirit's anointing to be that people, that church that lives in submission to your Holy Spirit. Thank you. We love you so much. We commit ourselves into your hands once more, knowing that we can trust your lead in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
Doing? It's nice and warm in here. That's right. It's a shocker. You come in from that nice cold weather and then you go, whoo, and your glasses steam up and you don't like glasses, so you want to say words you shouldn't say about your glasses. I don't know about you. I don't really struggle so much with cussing, but I still have a struggle with my spirit. Anybody relate? Maybe you've overcome that challenging thing about bad words, but your spirit still says, I'm ugly. And so sometimes I look at my glasses and go, I don't want these. Especially when it's really cold and you come into a nice warm building. Am I the only one that gets annoyed by that? I'm getting old. I'm getting there. And I come in from outside and I'm working and then I my glasses fog up and I'm refusing to take them off to do my thing, and I'm trying to look under them. I'm trying to look over them. Ooh, that was loud. And it's really frustrating. Finally, I just, I take them off. So I found out I can't see without them, and I can't see with them. It's like, God is so good. And who knows, maybe someday he'll just decide to heal me of my eye issues, and we'll all need to wear glasses. But, you know, there's a lot of people that'd be out of work for that. And so maybe God doesn't want to do that because they need jobs. Oh, man, you ever think about that? I have a friend that actually is my uncle. He wore contacts. He didn't have the astigmatism that I have. So he was able to wear contacts without any trouble. And he went to bed one night, took his contacts out. He had struggles all day long with those things. And he took them out at night to go to bed, woke up the next morning, and he could see. And he was just convinced God healed him. What he didn't realize until later in the day is that he had two pairs of contacts on his eyes. And when he went to bed, he took one pair off and he woke up with just one pair on. And he was able to see and he was like, I'm healed, I'm healed. Sometimes you just got to wonder, did God do that? You know, is he just sitting back going, I gotcha. I don't know. I think God's got a sense of humor because I have one. So God gave us humor, and I sometimes wonder if that wasn't just a good joke. Well, we're going to go through just a couple of announcements, and I know we've got some things happening, a little bit of a fun side note coming up real quickly here. But as far as the announcements go, we've got Super Bowl going today. There is no party plans. If you have plans of your own, that's awesome. Otherwise, you might not even care who wins the Super Bowl. There's a lot of people that have quit the NFL because of one reason or the other. I still follow it. I still enjoy a little side note game. So, but I don't know. What do you think? Let's just have a fun vote if you care. If you don't care, don't raise your hand. But who do you think's going to win? Raise your hand if you think the Bucks are going to win today. Raise your hand. All right. One, two, three, four. I'm counting you, young man. Five, six, seven. Okay, how many think that the Kansas City Chiefs are going to win? One, two, three, four. Oh, the Chiefs got it. All right, the Chiefs got it. Now, how many of you prayed, God, who's going to win the game today? And so you've heard from God and you know. Okay, so he doesn't do that? That seems unfair. So anyway. That's not even in your bulletin, so you probably don't care a whole lot about it, so we'll move on. Well, I know there's at least one person, Janice, I named her, sorry. She's a Chiefs fan, right? Anybody else actually a Chiefs fan? I mean, that is actually your team. Justin Anderson, who moved away, he's a Chiefs fan. Is he the only other one that I know? Well, you're on your own, Janice, so hey. Everybody was against you last time because we had a homeboy playing for the 49ers, right? So anyway, kids church parent pickup, you guys know the rules on that, and so this is the second week doing that. We're not just going to let the kids run after service is over. You'll have to go get them. Winter retreat is coming up this weekend, and so Pastor Jason and Jennifer and I believe Levi are going to be gone on that. I don't know if there's any other leaders. So they're not coming back until Sunday afternoon, so we'll miss them during our service in the morning next week, but we know they're having a wonderful retreat with the youth for those that are going. So board meeting coming up, coffee, ladies, Sunday school class, be taking notes of that. So that is not next week, but the following week, obviously, because Pastor Jennifer, who is teaching, won't be here next Sunday. So keep that in mind. And so I think everything else is far enough away I don't have to go into detail. So how are we doing? Doing good? We're getting close to ready to dismiss the kids to kids' church, but I think there's something else that's going to happen first. It might be. It might be. They can't hear back there, so we need to come up with a system of something. Maybe I went way too fast. Oh, there he is. That's...
I'm here to educate the faithful.
Man, oh.
The holiday that is me.
Okay. Oh, what?
Valentine. I am St. Valentine.
You're St. Valentine.
You do not recognize St. Valentine.
I didn't. I didn't recognize you. No, I didn't. I thought you were someone else. She's hiding in the corner over there.
She's
so,
in the corner.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. She doesn't like to be noticed.
We will have a counseling session about love.
Okay.
The lack thereof.
Love?
Love.
I am Cupid. I am the embodiment of love, and you need some.
Whoa. Oh, my.
He's molting.
Whee!
Was that Cupid?
That was Cupid.
He
stolen what is Valentine's Day.
Okay.
I lost my head for love almost 1,800 years ago today.
Okay.
I've been married that long. Long time.
I know.
Anyway, I kind of progressed in the future, then now I'm back. So,
okay.
Valentine's was named after me because I wrote a letter to a young girl and I signed it. Love. Your Valentine. I was not in love with this girl, which is contrary to popular myth.
Okay. Well, that's interesting.
She was the guy who was about to lop my head off, his daughter.
Oh.
And she was lamenting the fact that they were wicked because I was giving money to people so they could, you know, get married. And I was marrying people when they shouldn't have been married because, you know, the emperor was a jerk. Anyway.
Okay.
That's why I got my head locked off. Fuck my mind. But anyway, this is a holiday about love. How ironic, isn't it?
It is.
Yes. So, with that being said, children, let's go downstairs and learn nothing about what I just spoke about. Okay. I have no idea what the boss is going to talk about.
All right. Well, that was St. Valentine. I didn't see any scars or anything from where his head came off, so that's good. That's good that we don't see those scars. How many know the story of Valentine, St. Valentine? It's actually quite horrible in many respects, and yet here we are celebrating it in a way that's totally contradictory to the original thought. But we know that next Sunday is Valentine's Day, and so hopefully you'll be able to find some opportunity to get away with your sweetheart and do something special, and whether it's on Valentine's Day or not. So if you enjoy those so-called holidays, I hope that you do. We're going to be turning in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to read verse 7 as our text. So this is a reference to Babylon the Great, and your assumption could possibly be that we are going to have a message on end times today, because I'm reading from Revelation. Actually, it's not an end times message. I'm simply using this as a base for bringing up a very interesting point that I think we all need to be aware of about avoiding Babylon, and that's the title. Revelation 18, verse 7, speaking of her heart and the way she thinks, meaning Babylon the Great has this idea in her own heart and her perspective of life. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Thank you for the challenge that we have to live for you. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we open your word today, you will inspire me as you have this week, putting these things on paper. Now, Lord, I ask for your inspiration to speak them so that we can all be encouraged and challenged in our own faith walk. I pray, Lord God, your anointing to be upon us all, that we'll hear your words of truth and be able to have the courage to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we are picking up from the series that I started, Gleaning Truth from a Book Well Written by Jeremy Austell. And the title of the book, if you're wanting to get it for yourself someday, is Let Your Heart Go Free. I'm basically robbing him blind of many great points. And I'm okay with doing that. And also, of course, giving credit where credit is due. But I'm being challenged in my own perspective of the faith walk, because sometimes I think we need reminding of specific details that we overlook for whatever reason. This particular passage of Scripture gives a impression of a heart of Babylon. I want to read verse 4 by backing up a little bit, and it says this to the church. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Now, I personally believe that this is a reference to an end times event where Babylon will be destroyed and that the people of God will be removed from Babylon before the wrath of God is poured out. I believe that is the specific detail of what's being said here. However, I think it's also pertinent for us to recognize that if we are struggling with a spirit similar to Babylon, we need to have that removed from our hearts. Come out of her, my people, so you will not take part in her sin and also take part in the plague, which is the wrath of God. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with him. Do you remember the lesson that I shared just a few weeks back about first mention? The lesson of first mention. To best understand original intent, we must look to the first time something is spoken of. Babylon has been talked about for a very long time. The reference I've given you is the very last time that Babylon will be known, because once it's destroyed, it's gone forever. So that's the very last. Well, that doesn't help us with the original intent, does it? So what is Babylon? What's Babylon all about? Where did it start? How did it begin? We need to look back to the first time it's spoken of. When Babylon says, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I shall never mourn, it might not mean a whole lot to you. It might be a little perplexing even. What does this actually say? I sit as queen. I think it's easy to come up with some idea what that would mean. If you were queen, you would have some authority. Obviously, if you are king, you have authority. Well, imagine if you have a queen who has been married to a king. But the queen says, I'm in charge. The king is not in charge anymore. I'm in charge. Well, that's a bad day. That's a non-Valentine day, right? That is a contrary to the plan day. And she says, I'm not a widow. In other words, I'm in charge and my husband's not dead. And I will never mourn, meaning he will never die. I'm in charge, not him. Is it possible that when we think about and consider the idea of Babylon, that it hits a little too close to home? Imagine, if you will, that we are the bride of Christ. Well, you don't have to imagine, because that's exactly who we are. But can you imagine that you would find yourself in a position to say, I'm in charge, no longer is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's not dead. And he will never die. But I do it my way, not his way. That would be a terrible thing. I believe there's a lot being said here that's specifically related to the end days, but we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 11, to see where it all began. Where did this idea of I'm in charge and I need no one ever start from? Because that's in essence what she says. I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. You see, if I am a widow, then there is a responsibility of the people to help care for the widow. But I am not a widow, I will never mourn, I'm in charge, I need no one. What happens back in Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1? Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Can you imagine the entire world at that time, which was probably located in one area of people, but you have an entire congregation of people, and I don't know how many thousands and even millions that could be, but you have a bunch of people all together in one place, and there is no language barriers. Everybody understands one another. That's the setting. One language, same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. I don't know what that means other than they had an ability to make really great buildings. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. You might remember it from the King James that references that we're going to build a tower to the heavens in a very specific, detailed sense. What does that really mean? Well, you have three heavens. The first heaven is what we call sky. That's for sure literal. That's the way you should interpret it when you hear about the heavens. You have the sky, and then there's a second heaven, which is outer space. And the third heaven would be the one that's in the place of God's throne, the place of God. And that is something that we have not actually put our eyes upon. Not unless we've died, right? Or come back from the dead. But they're going to build this tower, this city, to the heavens, it says. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So you have a people that are united together, and they have a plan, and they're going to build a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men had made. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. They're united. They're building. They've got a plan. There's no cultural boundaries. There's no language boundaries. They are empowered with their united force. And the Lord recognizes this. And he says, this is an issue. Now, it looks like he's saying something very, very good. There's nothing impossible for you. Isn't that sound great? You can do anything. Nothing can hold you back. There's nothing impossible for you. That sounds great. We should have a seminar and teach people this. And yet, let's look at what's being done here as the Lord addresses it. He recognizes that there is nothing that they cannot do. It's as if they can do the impossible because they are so united in their oneness. And he says in verse 7, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Babel. Babylon. This story takes place in your Bible immediately following the story of the Great Flood. I don't know how many years has actually transpired here, but it's the most recent story to the flood, so I'm sure people are still talking about it. It's interesting that just in the generations prior to this, God annihilated an entire world with all living things. And started with a family of eight. He started over repopulating the world with Noah and his family. Four couples. And they multiplied on the earth and they united together. And once again, we have an issue that comes to the surface of our world. God recognizes it. But here's the interesting thing. In Noah's day, there were things that were described that were horrible sins. The lewdness that was going on, the sexual immorality that was taking place, blatant external sin was mentioned, many different things. And yet here we don't have any of that. We don't have this description of horrible sinful natures taking place. We actually have something that sounds on the surface level to be a good thing. There's nothing that they can't do. This is great. Is it really? Is it really a great thing? Obviously, God didn't think so because he needed to take and take drastic measures to limit their ability to move forward as they were. They had become a force capable of superseding their individual weaknesses. Nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. It almost sounds like a stamp of approval, and there is a verse in the New Testament that would give us pause to consider. Philippians chapter 4, you all know this passage, but let's go there. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things. Nothing's impossible for me. I can do all things. Of course, it then says, through him who gives strength, we know that that is Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can say it in any translation you want. The sound advice is there that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do amazing things in this world. Why was one bad and the other good? Why was it bad for the Old Testament time and yet it's okay here in our time? Well, there's a drastic difference between the two. Terrible difference between the two. You see, we must, if we want to get the context of what's taking place, we must look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about my ability to bless myself. It really is all about him. I can live through whatever he brings across my path, and I can face tragedy, and I can face blessing. I can face hunger, and I can face where I've got more food than I can enjoy on my own. I can have great blessing, and I can struggle wondering how I'm going to make ends meet. I can live with good health. I can live with cancer. I can do all things because it's Him who gives me strength. So we look back to Babel and we see a people that are coming together in their united force, and they are powerful. And yet, what are they doing? What are they actually trying to accomplish with this city and this tower? Well, here's a theory that I think sounds quite accurate. As I mentioned before, the flood is not a long, distant past. It's near enough for them to be able to sit around their campfires and talk about the good old days. Remember where we came from? How God destroyed this world with water. Well, you know what? I don't want that ever to happen again. So here's what we're going to do, guys. Let's build a tower that reaches to the sky so they cannot kill us with water. So we will never drown by another great flood. Let's come together and build this thing. And there's a theory that the reason they built that tower to the heavens was not to get closer to the sun or closer to some kind of a God worship thing, but they literally were thumbing their nose in a sense at God, saying, I dare you to try to take us out this time. It ain't happening. We're going to make our tower so tall that we will not drown. There will not be enough water on the world to flood this thing again. We will survive the next time, Lord. That is not I can do all things through Christ. That is I can do all things myself for me. And we need to avoid Babylon. We need to avoid this heart that says it's about me. We need to avoid the coming together of ideas, because guess what? In these last days, if you want to approach it that way, there are people that will say exactly what you want to hear to support your theory of how you should be living your life. Itching ears is what it's referred to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is the antithesis of Babel. It is the opposite of Babel. They were not for the God of who they should have been worshiping and serving. They had become a people once again for themselves. They built for themselves a place where they needed no faith, no God. And I believe that there is danger all around us, that we, especially here in America, are flirting with a Babel type of spirit, walking a very dangerous line, not submitting ourselves to God the Father and asking what He would have done for us or what we could do for Him, but rather what can we do for ourselves. And we sugarcoat it and make it sound really good. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Ask anything that you will in Jesus' name and it will be done for you. Well, Lord, I'd love to have $1 million. Amen. Jesus' name, here it comes. Right? No, that's not the way it works. Why not? Because that's Babel. That's Babel, not I can do all things through Christ. That's I want to do things for me. We must be aware of the enemy's attack on our soul, because it can happen where you and I both can fall into that temptation of living our lives for us rather than for Him. It happens every day. Ask yourself this question. I've had to ask myself the question as well. What percentage of my dreams are Babel? And what percentage are for God? How much of what you do and what you have passion for is about you? How much of what you do and have passion for is for Him? It's a scary thought. Obviously, we all need to have an occupation that pays the bills. You got to put food on the table. Amen. There's a story about a gentleman who was repairing shoes, and they asked him what his occupation was. And his answer was great. He says, "My occupation is serving God. I make shoes and repair shoes to pay the bills." What are you called to do? Well, you're called to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, right? But I do this to pay bills. But that's not who I am. That's not what I'm all about. This is simply to get me through to be able to accomplish what God's will is in my life. This is the way to get it done. I grew up on a farm. Farming was a way to get the bills paid and to support the ministries that were taking place in our local community and the world. I still remember my dad explaining to me how it works, at least at that time, on how you got through the farming industry unscathed, which there is no such thing, right? It depends on where you are in your land, if you own your land or not. We didn't own all the land we farmed, not even close to all of the land. And in order to get an operating loan, you got to go to the bank because you don't have enough cash to do all that. Do you have a $250,000? How about a $500,000? You got some of that? Yeah, that's pocket change. No, but that's your expenses. How are you going to get this done? Well, you got to go to the bank, say, "I'm going to prove up on this. I will get a crop in the ground. I will have a crop and a harvest, and I'll pay you back, and I'll pay the interest, and I'll pay my bills too." That's the way it's done. Unless you got an awful lot of money, that's great. If you can do that, that's cool. But that's not the way most farmers do it, not the way we were able to do it. And the banker called him on it. "What is this? What is this? I cannot support this on your operating loan." That says, what are you worried about? What is this money going to Daisy Assembly of God? "Oh, well, that's my tithe." "Well, I can't give you money for your tithe." Well, Dad says, "Well, yes, you can. That's my operating loan. I will pay this amount because that's what God's asking of me." And he had to take an operating loan to pay tithe. Because I was asking Dad, "How in the world do you pay tithe as a farmer? You never make any money." Come on, all you farmers, right? You never make money. I mean, come on. It's a terrible crop or the prices are always bad. You never make money as a farmer. At least you don't want to admit that, right? But seriously, how in the world do you pay a tithe and support missions and do these things when you don't have any income until the end of the year, and then you more often than not don't even take it to the elevator and get paid for your crop? You put it in bins and storage and you don't even haul it till February, and you hope you get it done in time for spring planting because then you get really busy again. And how in the world do you do this? And that's what he told me. "I have to take out a loan to do all the things I do for the year, and I hope I pay it back." That's a specific, targeted goal to say, this is how I accomplish the will of God in my life. I'm not a farmer. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who farms. And I was really thankful that he shared that with me because it helped me understand things in a way that I hadn't understood before. It's a faith promise to accomplish what God needed. If he would have said, like many had, "Well, I'll pay a tithe when I get paid," that'd be pretty tough to do as a farmer. What excuse do you have to let your dreams continue be babble when it really should be about God? How do we avoid this? How do we avoid becoming so selfish in our plans? How do we avoid averting the destruction of pride and the things that can creep in and cause us to think it's about us and it's about our blessing. I mean, we have many preachers. There's plenty of them on television if you want to look them up. You can find them on the internet that they're going to tell you that you can have all these blessings. Just send me $20 and you'll have all these blessings. How do we avoid this trap of Babel in this day and age? Well, you have to manage your cravings. That's a good first step. The writer of the book, Jeremy Austell, he shares a personal story about his college years. He enjoyed drinking a certain kind of pop. How many say soda? How many say pop? We're very divided here, so I'm just going to move on. So we have this pop, this soda, whatever you want to call it. If you go down south, they call it a Coke. What kind of Coke do you want? Mountain Dew, Pepsi? I'm like, whoa, you're confusing me. I thought there's just Coke and then Pepsi. But no, everything's Coke. Did you know that? That's weird. Anyway, moving on. He enjoyed drinking these pops, and I speculated that I'm going to say they're Mountain Dew by his description. I don't know if they are, but that's what I'm going to go with. And so he would drink a can of wonderful, cool, refreshing liquid, as he called it. And when he was done, he'd stack it on his wall, stick it there, and he had an entire dorm covered in Mountain Dew pop cans. It was a honor to his quenching the thirst, I guess. I don't know. But the funny thing is he grew up. He got married, had children, and started realizing that maybe this sugary drink isn't the best thing for my body. And he started limiting his drinking of the Mountain Dew. We've got people looking at each other. It's kind of funny. And here's the bottom line, and I've experienced this myself. I wasn't like he was, but I did enjoy a Mountain Dew from time to time. Now, if he drinks a Mountain Dew, he spits it out. It's terrible. It's gross. It's like the most horrible thing. Because his cravings have changed. He started drinking more healthy options rather than the liquid that he seemed to like and couldn't get enough of. And now if you give it to him, he might drink it out of graciousness and to be kind, but he can't stand it anymore. That's the way it is in our world today as well when it comes to the spiritual things we face. If you control your cravings for things, you will find yourself less susceptible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What should you do? Control your cravings. Quit drinking in the things of the world and start drinking in the things of God. Limit the worldly influences on your life and you will walk away from Babel more easily. You will be able to turn away from the selfish pride and the ideas that I can do all things for myself. Everything's about me. All of the stuff that happens in life is about me. I'm the center of my own universe. You can walk away from that Babylon type of idea and realize that the center of your life is Him. The center of existence and what is important is all about Him and not you. You are simply there to honor and worship Him and to serve Him with your whole heart. And you find tremendous redeeming grace and joy and fulfillment in serving God fully rather than partially. And you realize when you wake up each day, you're like, Lord, this is another new day. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do today for your kingdom? You have this anticipation of what can we accomplish together, Lord? Well, nothing's impossible when you do it for me. With my grace and my spirit leading you and guiding you. Who can I speak today, Lord? Lord, just give me one person to share my faith with. Just give me one opportunity today. I need an opportunity to share my faith. Have you gotten to that point in your life where you're realizing it's more about them than it is about you, that they need the same grace you've received? Or do you approach your day with, Lord, how can you bless me? How can I get that big buck that I've been trying to get? He's like really tough to find. You know, Or I walk up on this gigantic elk and I'm like, this is it. This is the one. Thank you, Lord. Oh, 77 yards. Oh, boy, that's a long shot, Lord. I haven't even practiced past 60. I don't think I can rightly take this shot. Lord, help me. I want to get close to this guy. Oh, rats, it didn't work. God, I thought you loved me, Lord. I should have that thing all quartered out and hiking off the mountain by now, but no, Lord, you don't love me. Well, guess what, son? It's not about you. I hope you enjoyed the experience. Hope you learned a lesson. But hey, wasn't it fun to see him up close? Yeah, all right, high five, let's go on. It's not about me, Lord. Thanks for the opportunity. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I could have done it a little bit better. Or maybe it just wasn't meant to be. But you know what, Lord? I love you. You love me. It's not about whether I get the elk. But if you're all about Babel and Babylon, you're angry. You're hurt. And you're wondering, why can't I get the blessings? Crave the spiritual milk. Why? So you can grow up. Ow! Are you saying I'm not mature? Yep. Oh, well, that's not nice. No, that's not nice. Peter says we all got to grow up. How do we grow up? By taking in the things of God and less of the things of the world. And you'd be amazed that suddenly, somewhere along the way, and it's happened to me, and I know the pop thing is just a silly illustration, but I want to watch a really good movie. You know, how many of you just like good movies? I mean, you like a good storyline, you like a good script, you like acting that's quality, not that B-rated stuff, that garbage, like, ugh, I could have done better than that. You know, you want a good movie, right? Did you know it's hard to watch a good movie today? And it's good to have a wife that helps me when I'm weak because I'm watching this movie and, I didn't like that word. I can manage this. Let's keep going. Ooh, there it is again. Oh, well. Yeah. Not a good movie. I can't stand it either. Okay, fine. It was a good movie. Why did they gotta ruin a good movie with foul language? I mean, or a nudity sex scene or something. I mean, well, the rated R kind of says it, right? It's rated, well, it's only violence and language. Let's watch this one. Come on, all you wonderful Christian people who are out there. Let's be honest with each other. I could put up with an F-bomb here and there, but after 3 or 4, I'm done. Really? Is it okay? Is there a little bit of babble going on here? Not enough God. And I'm talking to myself. I am convicting myself through the Holy Spirit because it's a weakness of me. I want to watch a good, entertaining movie. And it's getting harder to do. What's the big deal? It's not going to send me to hell to watch a movie, right? But you know what? I don't like it. I don't like it. It's not something I enjoy. It's kind of like the guy trying to drink the Mountain Dew, and his cravings have changed. If it doesn't bother you, I'm going to ask you about your cravings and what you take in. It's a personal question. If you're okay with it, then I'm going to challenge you to consider the words of Peter, that maybe we should take in a little bit more of him and a little less of the world. And the more you do that, the more you realize this stuff is not fun anymore. This stuff isn't enjoyable anymore. I know people that have been into, you know, different scenes, the alcohol, the drugs, and all those obvious things that can really tear you apart. And I've had the discussions, well, can you drink and still be a Christian? Yes, you can. But if you get right into it, the more you take in the spiritual, the less the worldly is enjoyable. And people have come to me and said, you know what, I don't even enjoy it anymore. It's not even fun anymore. And I don't get drunk, but I just don't even like the taste. what's wrong with me? I'm like, I have to be careful because I don't want to be that legalistic, judgmental guy. But if the Holy Spirit's doing a work to challenge you to grow in your salvation, that's awesome. The world should not taste good. And if it does, then maybe there's a little more babble going on and a little less God. I know that sounds very, very confrontative and harsh, but it's true. Stop trying to stop sinning. Remember when I said that? That sounded very wrong, but it's true. Stop trying to stop sinning. Focus on Him. Come to the light. In other words, take in more of Him. Take in more of Him. And it will come to pass that you will enjoy the sins of the world less. And you will find yourself no longer enjoying it, and the cravings will change. Romans chapter 7 is a great verse, in verse 15 and also verse 19. Romans chapter 7 expresses very well the battle within us, what I'm talking about. How we have to really battle this out, take up our cross every day if we're going to win this thing. If we're going to see more of God, less of Babel in us. Romans 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't want to keep doing this, and yet I keep on doing it. And the thing I want to do, I don't. There's something wrong with me. Verse 19, it says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That is a real battle of the flesh. We all face it. You're not a bad person if you're struggling. You're not a good person if you've overcome it to a degree that it's not as difficult anymore. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. We're all the same who've been saved by grace by our Savior. But we have different levels of maturity as we grow in His Spirit. Our cravings are different. The reason our cravings change is because our intake of what we take within us changes. If you consistently consume spiritual things, it will affect your craving after a time. Avoiding Babel. It's okay to ask yourself this question. Is this permissible? Is this something that is beneficial for me? It's okay to ask that question. It's not wrong. Asking the Holy Spirit that question is probably the best way. Don't ask somebody that's going to pull you down. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Don't worry about it. We used to do this illustration in youth group where you have two people. One stands on a chair, the other one's on the ground level, and then you're supposed to pull the guy up on the chair, and the other guy's supposed to pull you off the chair. How many have seen that done? The one on the ground always wins. And oftentimes that's the way it is in our world. As a believer, we see ourselves on that chair trying to pull the world up to our level. I was there struggling and pulling along. But they're the ones that got a good grip and they're pulling us down. God is the one that raises them up, not you. You love them, you pray for them, you lead with the best you can. But don't wrestle with the world because you'll lose that battle if you're not careful. We need to move on from the managing the cravings to the higher thinking, and that's a challenge. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, I don't know if I said that right still, and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We're travelers on this world. We're on a journey. That was the first lesson of this series. We're on our way to be with the Lord face to face. But while we're on the journey, let's enjoy it. But here's a challenge. As we're on this journey, we need to recognize this is not our home. And abstain from the passions of this world, of the flesh. They wage war against our souls. I was going to read one other thing and then another verse before I got to where I am, but I'm going to back up just a little bit. Here's a question for you. Do my activities, do my entertainment, relationships provoke legitimate cravings of the soul? In other words, are they beneficial? Or is it, and you can counter it with this, is it greed or is it generosity that I am living right now? Do I live in fear or security? Lust or purity? Anger, peace? Angst, patience? Those things should be reflected by your cravings and how you walk through this journey of life. So moving on once again to the higher thinking, look at Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we avoid the living water of God and instead use broken vessels trying to contain the water, and it just continues to leak out and never satisfies. That is a very good description of the life of a believer who's understood the benefits of walking truly, fully connected to the Lord in all his ways, and the one who decides, I can find these cravings satisfied through worldly living. The cistern is cracked. It will never hold. Worldly desires will wage war against your soul. Have we become Babel in the church? Are we walking dangerously close to that idea? The now-minded. I want my blessing and I want it now. You've heard those commercials, right? Doesn't that annoy you? It's my money and I want it now. They have like multiple annoying ways of getting that message out. And every time I see it, I think of the church. Every time. That we are so close to doing the same thing with God. I want my blessing and I want it now. It's my blessing. Give it to me. Rather than saying, God, I want to be a blessing to you. How can I be a part of what you're doing? How can I benefit the kingdom through my life? Lord, what can we do together? I can do all things through you because you're the one that gives me strength. Or do we say, I want it for me? I pray that you're the one that says, I'm in it for the Lord. I'm in it for him. Yes, it's great and wonderful that we can have peace which passes understanding. Joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Those are now things that are so wonderful. But those are not circumstantial things. That's why they make no sense. Peace which passes understanding means you shouldn't have it. Because all around you is chaos. And yet you have peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory means you have joy when you shouldn't be joyful. And it's the glory of God. It's not the glory of blessings from this world. It's not because of anything that's substantial or not substantial, but material. It's things that are beyond the material that give you that. That's the joy. So we can live in a world where chaos is all around and have peace. Hallelujah. And joy. living by the grace of God for His kingdom, and we can do all things. We can be in need, or we can have plenty. We can do it all because of the power of God who is in us. We are not Babel. We are not doing this for us. We're not renovating this room that is a blessing, by the way. It's a wonderful thing. We're not doing that just for you. It is for you, but it's not just for you. We're doing that so that we can make this facility accessible for wheelchairs. Because we want anybody and everybody to feel welcome to come and worship. And we don't have a good system now, but we're getting it done. Hallelujah. We're doing it for the people. We're doing it for the lost. We're doing it so that we can be a welcoming church to bring people to a place of Christ's faith and love in their life. We're not doing it to build our own little kingdom. And that's what's so wonderful, is that I believe we have a vision to go beyond these walls. To say we're not building a tower to heaven. We're just following the lead of the Spirit so that we can reach people. And do it efficiently and wonderfully. To have a place that we can gather out of the cold that's comfortable and warm and safe for the kingdom of God. Is the lens of my worldview about me, or is it at least equally about Him? At least equally about Him. That would be something good. Might not be the best, but it's good. Because we obviously have to do the things to provide for our own needs. And it's okay to have a hobby. It's okay to cheer for the Kansas City Chiefs and hope they win the Super Bowl. Or the Buccaneers and Tom Brady. Isn't he done yet? Come on. No, I respect Tom Brady. I don't know if he knows Jesus or not. I hope that he does, or he will. I respect him as a quarterback. It's pretty incredible what he's accomplished. It's okay to enjoy these things. It's okay to go fishing and catch a big walleye, right, Taco? That's fun. It's okay to get a big wall hanger, and maybe it's not okay to put them all over your house because your wife will tell you no, but it's okay to have a few big racks to say that's a trophy right there. Do you know how many he scores? He scores 164 in one quarter. It's a true story. He's right in there if you want to know. But if that becomes what it's all about, I'm Babel. I've become Babylon. It's about my job, and my job becomes my God, I'm Babylon. Even when my family becomes more important than God, I've become Babylon. I don't want to be Babylon. I want to be able to say, it's about you, Lord. Everything I do, yes, I have hobbies, I have enjoyments, I like cheering on a team, high school, Little League, whatever it is, those things are fine. There's nothing in and of themselves that is bad or wrong. But when they become gods in their own right, it's wrong. It's Babel to me. And I need to change my cravings. I need to realize that if my team doesn't make it, it's okay. And by the way, I'm getting used to that. But it's still something that you got to be able to give it to God and live your life and not be affected. Because if it's becoming something so great, maybe it's time to give it up. Maybe it's time to stop and no longer follow that team. Not because they'll never win, but because it's become an idol. That's Babel to you. Would you stand with me as we close? Avoiding Babylon. I would love to tell you that when you come to Jesus Christ in salvation, it's all done. You've done it. You've accomplished it. But Jesus himself said it completely the opposite. If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily. Following Jesus in that moment of salvation at the cross, at the altar, in your heart, wherever it has happened for you, when you've said yes to God, I will be your servant, you are my God, my King. That is the beginning, not the end of anything. It's the beginning of a journey. And the cravings of this world are still there. They're still with you. And they will continue to harass you and to tear you down until you start taking in more of Him and less of the world. Your cravings will change. It won't be easy. I'm sure it wasn't easy to give up the Mountain Dew at first, but eventually he was able to just say, you know what? Give me an unsweetened iced tea. I'm good with that. Whatever it might have been that he chose, I choose the iced tea without the sugar. It's good to me now. Used to be, oh, eek. Now it's good. What is it that you're craving that's destroying you, that's causing you to be babbled? Give it to Him. Lord God, thank You for the challenge. Thank You for speaking to my heart this week. I know my weaknesses. You know them better than I do. I need to continue to take in more of those things which benefit me spiritually. I need to see the cravings of this world become less and less impactful. I know this journey is hard, but it's worth it. And I'm thankful for the success that I've had so far, but I know I've got a long ways to go. We all do. Help us to be more about You, Lord. Help us to have Your spirit and your heart and less of our flesh. Hallelujah. You're here today before I close in prayer, and you'd like to come to the altar, and you've got some babble that needs to be given up. I want to call you to do that today. Don't worry about the others. But you just have some things that God's working on your heart right now, and you realize you need to start changing your cravings. I want to open this altar for you to come, to be able to do this, not because you have to accomplish it, but I think it's helpful. I really do. I think when you step out physically, there's a spiritual miracle that can happen to give you what you need to be successful going forward. So I'm going to pray for you to come and to lay some things at the altar to begin the process and the journey of changing the cravings. Lord God, I thank You for those that will come that are going to release some things to You, to let You do that work, to begin craving more of Your spiritual milk and less of the world. I pray Your anointing to be upon them as they release those things unto Your hands. And for all of us, as we go forward together, may we find Your will done each and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' name.